2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives, gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. There's many Christians today that believe that we are in the end times. One of the reasons they believe that is because one of the scriptures they believe is this passage here, where it speaks about the end times being accompanied by perilous days. And that means days that will be perilous because they're void of the morality and the virtue that makes society good. And it's filled with the vices that make society bad. You don't have to see what's happening in our world today to go along with that view. And the Bible says that in the end days, one of the things that will happen is this passage here. And it begins by saying, in those perilous times, people will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, slanderous, disobedient, and it goes on, the list I just read. And I just want to look at particularly the first verse there, and focus on this phrase that in the last times men will become lovers of themselves. And I say that because we live in an age where things are happening in our world that we take for granted, and they shouldn't be taken for granted. We live in a weird age. We live in the most narcissistic, hedonistic generation that's ever existed. The whole advent of Facebook, where we think it's normal that you put something up, and I call Facebook "Look at Me," where you actually want someone to look at you and to listen to you because you think you're beautiful or you think you're important or you think you've got something to say. That is weird. That has never happened before. People have never been so focused, so on self, so taken with self as our generation is today. So we are living in a day where people are narcissistic, they're hedonistic, self-focused, in a way that we sometimes we're not even aware of it. In previous generations, people were not this selfish. People were not this self-centered. People were not this self-focused. And I often say, if you really want to be miserable, if you really want to be unhappy, think and focus about yourself a lot. It is a dead set recipe for depression, for anxiety, for misery, because there's not that good. You focus on God who created all things, you get joy. But you focus on yourself, you just cut yourself off from all that. But that's what's happening in our generation. We live in a place where people are so incredibly and increasingly focused on self. And we've got to be aware that this is not normal. It is historically, it is not normal and it is not good. And unfortunately, some of that focus of self has also come into the church. You know, a lot of people have believed that part of the gospel, I call it the gospel of self. Every false gospel that is taught, I believe, is a gospel of self. Where we believe, some people believe that the whole purpose of the Christian life is about getting. That we're going to get this, we're going to get blessed, we're going to get more money, we're going to get more opportunities, we're going to get a better job, we're going to get more status, and at the end of my life, I'm just going to have more than anybody else, and God's given it all to me. I'm the most blessed person in the world. And I can just be at ease in Zion. But if you look at this, if you go over to chapter 4, Paul speaks about how his life, and it wasn't all about getting, it was all about getting others into the kingdom. That was his whole focus. And he says, I was hard pressed. I went through difficulty. I suffered. I endured afflictions. I was being poured out like a drink offering. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now for me, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. See, the real gospel is not about you just getting blessed and you getting. It's about you getting others in, you having been given the benefit, the beauty, and an incredible value of salvation through Jesus Christ. You having got that, you now want to get as many others in. Because in the end of the day, this is what the book says. He says, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me on that day. And he says, the righteous judge. Yep, he's going to judge everybody. And everybody outside of Christ, he's going to destroy them. And that's not harsh. That's not, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Read the end of the book, Revelation. That's the gospel. And many people have lost focus that is the heart of the gospel. Having been a recipient of the grace and the goodness and the love and the power and the wisdom of Christ, I now desire to preach that, to proclaim that, to live that Christ, and to bring as many other people out of the captivity of darkness who are going to face that judgment and bring them into the kingdom of God and the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. That's the focus. It's actually the gospel. This is going to be stunning to some people, but it's not about me. And I've pointed this many, many times. I believe there's a picture of the two gospels of the end times where you get to the end of the book of John and you see the two thieves on the cross. One says to Jesus, he curses him, blasphemes, and he says, if you're the Son of God, get me down. You get yourself down and get me down. In other words, if you get me down, you do something for me, I'll follow you. And the other one just says his eyes are opened to this is the Alpha, the Omega. This is the one the prophets promised. This is the Savior, the anointed Savior of God, the Messiah of God, the one who created all things, could do all things. The Word become flesh, come to hang on a cross for my sin. And his eyes are opened. And whether Christ ever does anything for him at all, he worships him and he proclaims him and he's saved. There's the gospel. And yet many people have come into the church believing that it's all about blessing and it's all about, I praise God for his blessing, but it's not the focus of the gospel. And when you have that focus, that the gospel is, it's about my blessing. You can quote the scriptures that Christ hung on a cross, become a curse for me, that I may receive the blessing of Abraham. That becomes the focus. You can become what I just call a selfish Christian. You can become a selfish Christian in the church. And I'll tell stories about people outside of this church. I once said to somebody in another church, it was actually on the Central Coast, but in another church, they had a Sunday school crèche, like everybody does. And these people had a lot of young children. I said, well, you should be on the crèche. You should help out on the crèche. And I said, I don't get blessed there. I got to come to the church. I just need to be fed. And they quoted me scriptures about how I needed to be fed and how this, that, and the other, da, da, da. And they put all these sugar-covered, scripture-wrapped verses to justify their selfishness. And they didn't want to. They didn't want to serve, that they wanted to be selfish. They wanted to come even to the church just to get. And there was no thought of giving. And people, the scriptures say here, will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful and proud. If you go to the other scripture I read in Mark, Jesus is speaking to Peter here. And this is what we call the times where Peter's eyes were opened. In verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, Peter is the first one. Jesus says, "Who do men say I am?" And Peter, his eyes are opened by God, and he says, "Others say you're John the Baptist, but I know you're the Christ." And Jesus said, "Men didn't teach you this. You got that by revelation." It says that in Matthew's chapter. Then Jesus says, he began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days rise again." And Peter began to rebuke him. When he had turned around, he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then he said, when he called the disciples to him, he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What was wrong with Peter there? Peter actually had, and you can be like this as a Christian, you could have a revelation of who Jesus is. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit at that time opened his eyes to see that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that prophets had promised would bring salvation for sin to the world. His eyes were opened to that. Then Jesus said, "Yep, and I am going to the cross and I am going to suffer." And then Peter said, "No way." And Jesus then said, "Unless you deny me and take up your cross, you can't follow me." What's the point? Peter had, you can be like Peter and have a revelation of Jesus. You could have a revelation of Jesus Christ without a revelation of the cross. And if you have a revelation just of Jesus Christ without the cross, it could just become all about you, all about me, all about my blessings, because there is blessings through him. But there is a misunderstanding about how those blessings come. And Jesus said to Peter, there's the only way they come is that the greatest blessing is that you become a disciple of me, you follow me, and he is a good shepherd who leads us to green pastures. Only through following him can we get to the good destiny and the good works that God created for us to do before all the world was formed. We must follow him to get to the blessing. We must follow him to get to where God wants us to get us. And he says, the only way to get there is not just through recognizing who I am and the blessing. The way to get there is whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. So rather than have self fulfilled and self satisfied, Jesus says the way to get to where I want to take you is to deny yourself. And see, what it is what that means. Every one of us here, and I know this because I've been delivered from extreme selfishness. When I married my wife, I was selfish. I used to walk in from work after work, and this is how God showed it to me. I used to walk in from wherever I was, and in those days we had a television. We didn't have one. As soon as I come in, I used to pick up the remote and change it to what I wanted to watch. That's good, isn't it? That's really selfish. But it's because the main person in the room, I thought, was myself. And each of us have, we all have, in whatever area, we all have personal preferences. You have personal preference about what you want to watch. You have personal preference about what you want to eat. You have personal preference about how this church service should be. Everyone has their personal preferences about how the family should be, how because of your upbringing. Everyone has those. And those are not necessarily wrong, unless they're evil. But everybody has them. Having them is not wrong. But the core of a selfish person is that you always insist that your preferences are met. You always insist that your preferences take precedent in the family, in your relationship, that your preferences are more important than somebody else's. And you do not deny yourself. And I want to tell you, I just feel this word, that so many people in the church, they cannot get to where God wants to take them. And you spiritualize it, you wrap it in candy, you sugarcoat it, wrap it in scripture. And the pure word is that you're selfish. is that we're selfish. We live in a selfish generation. Unless we understand our selfishness, we can't get to where God wants to get us. And it's pure, it's not complicated, it's just selfishness. And God wants to, the Holy Spirit wants to deliver you from selfishness. I'll only serve God if it meets my standard. I want to serve, but I want to do it on my terms. And God says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you can't follow me. I tell you, the best thing in the world you'll ever do is follow Jesus all the way. He'll only lead you to good places. Extraordinary places of fruitfulness, open doors. I mean, I'll follow Jesus. I never thought I'd see the world. He's taken me right around the world. And all it is through following Jesus. I've never had an agenda just to follow him. And he's fulfilled my very heart's desire. Everything that I've ever desired and knew I didn't even know I desired, he's given to me. And he wants to give you. He doesn't want to give you a blessing. He wants to give you everything, but everything's in him and it comes through following him. And he says, this is a problem. To exercise, when it says to deny yourself, to exercise self-denial, this is the problem. When the opportunity comes and you've got your own personal preferences and you're called to actually put someone else first, when you exercise that denial, it doesn't feel lovely. People expect it to feel lovely. It doesn't feel lovely to start with because your flesh is being crucified when you deny yourself. When you deny yourself, your flesh is being, but you're putting on Christ. Because what? I just read you a scripture from Romans 15. Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's how you do it. When you deny yourself, your flesh dies. There's a turmoil in your heart because of your fallen nature. You want your will to be done. We all do. It's part of our fallen nature. We want my will to be done, not God's will, not someone else's will. We want my will to be done. So there's this turmoil. I want my will. I want my way. But I tell you what, if you are somebody who live and you always want your personal preferences to take precedent in an environment, I tell you what you're going to know. You're going to know poor relationships. You can spiritualize it all. You're going to have poor relationships. You're going to put burdens on other people. Other people around you are going to become bitter and resentful with you. That's what will happen. That's the fruit of it, selfishness. You'll end up without a great network of friends. Because people ultimately don't want to do life with selfish people. If we go back to 2 Timothy. What are the problems with self-centeredness, that the heart of it? We won't deny ourselves. It's because we love ourselves. We love ourselves too much. Men will be lovers of themselves. I've even heard this taught in the church. I don't know why, but I heard at church. People, there's a scripture that Jesus says, you've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And people turn that around and says, you can't love your neighbor till you learn to love yourself so much. That's nonsense. You already love yourself. You get up in the morning. Love is a verb. You feed yourself, you dress yourself, you clothe yourself, you care about yourself every day. That's what that means. It doesn't mean turn your focus on yourself. It means that just as you do that for yourself, start doing it for other people. It's natural for you to love yourself. It's natural. Every day you love yourself because you keep yourself alive. And the Good Samaritan is called good because he kept the other guy alive, and the hypocrite didn't because he just was caring about himself. But to be delivered from being a lover of self, you actually got to know, to be intentional. You are powerful and you need to choose what you love. Because love is a verb. You need to, we need to choose what we love. That's why the Bible says that, that you've got to, in the scripture, it says the Ephesians lost their first love. You could love something, but if you don't choose to intentionally focus and I'm gonna love what I love intentionally, you'll just drift. You'll love yourself. You'll default back. Bible says this, everything that God desires of you. The whole Bible, all the law is focused on two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So you've got to choose to do that. You've got to choose, if I'm not going to be a lover of self, if I'm going to be someone who denies myself, I actually got to choose to love God and people. I've actually got to choose that for my life. I'm going to be somebody who loves God. It's a verb. It's an action. It's a choice. I'm going to actually walk that way. I'm going to not focus on myself. I'm not going to get into this self-love talk that I'm going to luxuriate on myself. But I've actually got to focus on God and love Him and love people. And in the process of doing it, the Holy Spirit will deliver me from the tyranny and the bondage of self. That's the truth. The most beautiful thing in the world is to not think about yourself at all. Just to be indifferent to yourself. You know, it says here, for men of men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful. There's a great connection between selfish and actually indeed all selfishness is just, it's part of sin, but sinfulness and selfishness is the core of sinfulness. There's a great relationship between people who are sinful and selfish and thanksgiving. Did you know that? There's a great relationship. That's why the Bible, all the feasts, God knows our fallen nature, all the feasts of the Old Testament, they're all centered around thanksgiving. The practice of thanksgiving in the scripture is so thorough. It's the thing that we are commanded to do more than anything else. The positive thing is actually to give God thanks. And if you go to Romans chapter, this is how to be delivered of self, how to be delivered from being a selfish person, how to deliver from even being a selfish Christian. If you go to Romans chapter 1, this is Paul writing to the Romans, and you know, we are meant, this is how God has intended us to live. Philippians 4 says, in everything, having become a Christian, give thanks every day, no matter what happens to you, because God's turned everything for your good, give Him thanks. Whether it's a bright day, a sunny day, a gloomy day, a dull day, give God thanks, because thanksgiving is what He deserves. He's given you Christ. He's promised to turn everything for your good. Even when things are going hard, He's working for your good. And what He deserves, who gave His own Son to pay for your sin and reconcile you to Himself, to bring yourself into His eternal kingdom, He deserves thanksgiving. The Bible says that He deserves it. And it's right for you to thank Him every day. It is proper for you to thank Him every day. Now, if you read Romans chapter 1, I'll read this. From verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the Creator, rather than the Creator who is blessed. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It goes on and on. Verse 28, They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil, backbiters, whisperers, haters of God, violent, goes on and on and on and on, disobedient to parents, untrusted. There's like a slippery slope there. And it speaks about how people just got worse and worse. First of all, in verse 20, they become fools, professing the word, they became foolish. Then that's in their mind, then their hearts were darkened, it says. And they believed things that were a lie, and then they exchanged the natural lust for unnatural things. Then having that, they went on further decline. God gave them up to vile passions. God himself gave them up. What a terrible thing. And they got worse. They became malicious, full of envy. That's just like selfishness. All the bad stuff was there. And the root of it all, the cause of it all is this. Because they knew God, we all know God, we look at his creation, he's given us life, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Therefore, God did the rest. So it is very, very important that we be people, if we are going to get to where God wants us to get to, if we're going to be true disciples and follow Jesus, able to deny ourselves and not be selfish, that we actually practice the act of thanksgiving for everything. There is such a correlation between, you know, everyone who is selfish. I tell every single person who's, they're not thankful. I just tell you, they're not thankful. Not thankful. What they get, they're not truly thankful. But people who have learned to crucify the flesh, to crucify selfish ambition, have learned to give God thanks for everything. I'll just give you a hint here. You know, when you sit down, you want to learn to be a thankful person. When you sit down, you don't have to pray for every missionary around the world when you sit down to eat. But one thing you do have to do, everything you get, just say to God, thank you. From the heart, before you eat, just say, God, thank you. And practice that. Everything you get, just say, God, thank you. Every good gift comes from you. You watch your flesh, because you'll watch the selfishness just fall off your life through thanksgiving. When you choose, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, it's what Paul says. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. And it says there, that's what Christ did. Christ didn't do anything through selfish ambition, but he did it in lowliness of mind. He considered the interest of others, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. That's all about humility. Then it says, God exalted him. Then God exalted him. I want to tell you, God will not be. God wants to lift you. God wants to begin to exalt your life, lift you to a new level, lift you to new dimensions in the spirit, new breakthroughs. God wants your life to be so. I got lifted to here, then I got lifted to there, then I got lifted there. He will not exalt you. I want to tell you, he will not exalt you if it's all about you. He will not exalt you until it becomes about him and others, and we learn the practice of living selflessly, living unselfishly, learning to deny my own preferences and allowing others to take precedent. I tell you, the less selfish you become, the more he'll exalt you. The less you you demand your will, the more he'll exalt you. The less you demand your way to be done, the quicker he'll exalt you. And I tell you, there's nothing like God exalting you. There is, man can exalt you, but when God starts to exalt you, you think he doesn't exalt you? I want to tell you, Joseph was in a prison. And he was in a bad place, but it wasn't all about Joseph. He'd learned not to be selfish. When someone came into the prison, he actually served them. And it's interesting, the person he served became the solution to his promotion. But God, at the exact right time, exalted him from the prison to the palace. Why? Because God's got to know when he puts you in a place that he can trust you. He's going to put resources and provisions and opportunities before you, and you're not going to use them and make them all about you. That you actually are going to use the blessings. Joseph used the blessings of Egypt to bring deliverance to a nation. It was all about God. Daniel was exalted. God wants to exalt you. God wants to exalt. And secondly, what happens? When we learn to crucify the flesh, to deny ourselves, to make us not be about. This is what Romans 15 says. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. He goes on to speak about the same thing for about 12 verses. Then in verse 3 he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace by believing, that you may be abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying God wants to fill you by the power of the Holy Spirit with all joy and all peace in verse 13. And it comes when we live not determined to please ourselves. Because when you live, this is it, when you actually get that to where you have a choice, I come into a room. The dishes have got to be washed. This is practicality. Rhonda's got to wash them or I've got to wash them. But I take the place of a servant. I stoop. I say, I've got to wash the dishes. I let Rhonda rest because she's... So I do it selfishly. Every time we do that, what we're actually doing ourselves is emptying ourselves. We're actually emptying ourselves of pride, emptying ourselves of conceit, emptying ourselves of personal... You have to be empty to be filled. You have to be, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be empty of self. That's what God wants you to be empty of. Empty of your own agenda, empty of self-centeredness. It's so simple. The more you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you need to be emptied of self. And every time you take the lower place, every time you stoop, every time you give, every time you humble, you position yourself before God, not only to fill you, but then to exalt you. God wants to take you, each and every person. He wants to take you into a new dimension. He is the good shepherd that leads you to green pastures. You know, if you're a sheep, you get to green pastures. It's paradise. When a sheep gets to green pastures, he goes, I got all I want. That's where God wants to take you. Where you're fruitful, where you got all of him, where you lack nothing, where you've got exceeding peace and joy in your life, even though there may be afflictions and troubles, that you know he's with you, and you're fruitful for his kingdom, you're satisfied, you know you're heaven bound. There is a crown of righteousness, like Paul said, it's laid up for you, and you've run the race, you've fought the good fight. Even though you've been poured out like a drink offering, because it was not about you, that's where God wants to take you. Where you say, I'm so satisfied. But I want to just tell you, it takes the denial of self. Self, all self-centeredness, even selfish ambition. And as to God wants to give you godly ambition for him. But deny yourself. Pick up our cross. and follow him. Follow him. He'll take you to places. He will lead you to places that you'll so rejoice over when you get there. He will lift you into spiritual dimensions that you'll say, oh my God, I've got a knowledge of God I never had before. I'm hearing from heaven. I'm having dreams and visions. God is really moving. He's using me, giving me his word. God wants you to lift you to those places. But to get there, we need to follow him as his word says. Because this book says in the passage I said at the start, the end of times, there's going to be a church that's all about self. It's all about blessing. It's all about false teaching. And then Paul says at the same time, he says, but you, he says, who love his appearing, just preach the doctrine. In season, out of season, whether they like it, whether they don't like it, just preach the real word. Endure afflictions. Be watchful. Keep preaching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He says, because I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. It was never about me. My time is departure at hand. But I see, and he knew it. It wasn't a theory. He saw there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him and all who have loved his appearing. So Paul's basically saying there's going to be a church that's all about Jesus, not about self, all about fruitfulness, all about being poured out for the kingdom, all about souls, all about just preaching the real word, preaching the real word, preaching the real word, not deviating from the real word, enduring afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, getting people saved. There's going to be that real church in the end times, and there's going to be the other church that just made it all about me and my blessing and wants teachers to tickle my ears and tell me how good I am and how wonderful I am and how rich I'm going to become and how much full of blessing I'm going to become. And Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Because it's not about you. It's about him, the one who gave all. I don't really know how to land this sermon. But I do believe. I do, you know, repentance is just a renewal of the mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, who did nothing out of personal ambition. Everything he did because it was the will of the Father. It served God, God's purpose, and up serving others. You know, nothing Jesus did, nothing he did was good for him. Nothing. He had to put up with disciples. This is the guy who everything was made from and made for, Jesus Christ, the one who is the wisdom of God, who was there at the beginning. A word became flesh. He had to put up with all these disciples. It wasn't fun for him. He just gave out and healed everybody, just gave and gave and gave, and nothing for him. It's all about giving, all about blessing. And when he went to the cross, he didn't want to go there. It was nothing about him. Because it wasn't all about him, it was about God gave him everything. God lifted him, exalted him. And he's our path. He's our example. God wants to lift you. Some of these sermons are like really happy, encouraging, inspiring. When you preach on self-centeredness, the church gets awfully quiet. But I know this is the word God wants us to hear today. Because it's very, very dangerous to spiritualize things to cover our self-centeredness. It's so selfishness is so central to the very core. You know, it's in our fallen nature. And we really have to be people who are determined and deliberate and intentional about applying God's word so we get to where God wants to take him. And you cannot get there without denial of self. Recognize. You know what I say? Go home, take down your Facebook page and put up a Jesus page. Make it all about him. Make it all about him. Make it, you'll never regret it.